The shipwreck, Acts chapter 27, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, just to give you a little background before we begin to read, if you would, please stand. In weeks past, we saw where Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, and they had to sneak Paul out of the city of Jerusalem to a city called Caesarea. And in Caesarea, he was put on trial for having, done nothing, but he was, I guess, being charged with being a Christian, for lack of any better way to put it. And they could find no evidence, according to Roman law, that Paul had transgressed the law. Well, now, the Orthodox Jews, they wanted to see Paul dead. And so the governor in Caesarea, he was in a bind. And if he found Paul not guilty of anything and turned him loose, then he would have been killed by the Jewish people, by the Jewish leaders. And had he found, he could not, having found nothing to condemn Paul with, he couldn't keep him in custody endlessly because he was a Roman citizen. So ultimately what happened, Paul wound up appealing his case to Caesar. And that being the case, now they've got to take Paul and they've got to escort him to the city of Rome to stand trial. So they assign him a centurion named Julius and some soldiers that'll go on the trip with him. And they get on a ship and begin their journey. And they arrive at a place called Fair Havens. And that's where we're going to pick up. It says, now when much time, verse 9, chapter 27, verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace, asking, Lord, for your blessings upon our Bible study today. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear your word. Move freely among us. Teach us, Lord, the things that we need to know. And help us, Lord, that we may be matured from this message, that we may be made better servants for your honor, for your glory. Most of all, Lord, I pray for those in this service who do not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that you begin to stir their hearts even now, convicting them of sin, drawing them to you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that before this service is through, they would come to know you in salvation. Lord, we love you. We pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, Paul on his journey to Rome, they've arrived at a port called Fair Havens. And now they're at a point of decision. A decision which the majority of people are going to say, I don't want to stay here. See, they're approaching the time of year where travel by ship was supposed to stop because of the stormy seas. Common sense just said you do not, after a point in the year, you do not sail beyond that time of year because of the winter storms. And so the problem was this, they had passed that time. But they were in a place they did not want to be, a place called Fair Havens, and that was not where they wanted to spend their winter. So the decision is, do we risk it? It's pretty risky sailing at this time of year. Do we just stay where we are? And Paul finally stands up and says, hey guys, men and brethren, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster. We will lose this ship, the cargo, and maybe even our lives if we continue. Paul knew this was going to turn out bad. Have you ever looked at something and thought, this can't be good? That's what Paul's looking at here. This is not some kind of divine revelation that God at this point has appeared to him and said, don't go. This is a common sense thing. You do not sail this time of year. So Paul stands up and says, listen, guys, we don't want to do this because this is going to end bad. And they should know better. They're the sailors. They're the ship owner. They should know it's not at this point worth the risk. However, common sense at this point is overridden by personal desire. Have you ever seen that before? We're living in an age where sometimes I just look and even long to see common sense in our society. It amazes me at the things that we see people do and we think they should know better. For example, riding a motorcycle without a helmet. Your noggin's not that hard. Doing 150 miles per hour on a motorcycle. You just know this is not going to turn out well. I look at this and basically Paul is standing. There are 276 people on this ship. And so basically it's 275-1. Nobody wants to stay there. The majority has voted. We're not going to do this. And it doesn't matter that it makes no common sense. They're going to do what they desire to do. And first thing I want to caution you about today is be careful of the majority. Okay? And we're kind of spoiled to this democratic society where we think if everybody's in agreement, it must be the right thing to do. But that's just the opposite of truth. As a matter of fact, we're living in a country where more people are not Christian than are Christian. So you're in the minority if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Young people, be careful following the crowd. The crowd will take you down a road that will ruin your life. Just be cautious. We look here. And, you know, we look at our country and do you realize the majority of our country believe that getting drunk is a good thing? I mean, it's celebrated. It is absolutely celebrated. And so everybody else is doing it. We should all jump on that boat, right? Wrong. Do you realize the majority of the state of Arkansas believes that we should have recreational marijuana? Unless, you know, we can take whatever stand we want to. I think we need to keep it out of the state, but that's my personal opinion. And recreational, I'm pretty locked in there, right? But when they approve the medical marijuana, I thought, well, you know, if it has a real medical use, then sick people should get it. But from all I gather, that's just a first step to legalizing marijuana, period. And the majority of the state has taken that first step. Be careful of the majority. Do you realize the majority of the state voted to put a casino in Polk County? Boy, I'm excited about that one. How about you? The majority of the country believes that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality and same-sex marriage. The majority of the country says it's okay, even a good thing, for a man and a woman to live together before marriage. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And listen, I'm not here to throw stones. I'm just here to point out the majority. And how often the majority can be wrong. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Even as you speak spirituality in the world today, most of the world believes, as long as you believe something, you'll be okay. It's not true. And there are going to be many disappointed people who stand before God in judgment, who refuse Jesus Christ as their Savior and said, "I don't want any of that. I think I'll be okay based on my works." Well, you know, I want to tell you, the Bible says that works won't get you to heaven. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's not how good you are. It's how solid your Savior is. And I know there are a lot of religions, and I'm looking forward to the first of the year. We're going to do a series on the first of the year in apologetics. Why do I believe what I believe? And why do I believe there is a God? And we're going to start that after in the first of the year. And I'm looking forward to that because I want our people to have an answer to give to the people they're confronted with why they believe. Because we have to understand today that the majority says there is no God. The majority says there is no morality or standard of morality. The majority says I should live my life any way I want to. Even to the point of throwing common sense out the window. Well, I want you to get this part at this stage of the message. A storm's coming. A storm's coming. As everybody on that ship that Paul was on was voting, "I want to go on. Let's move on. We can probably make it. Perhaps we can make it." Paul said, "Don't do it." That storm was building before they ever set sail. And they're going to run right into the heart of a storm that is their choosing. In verse 13, they take off, and let me encourage you, read this entire chapter later on. I've not read it today in the interest of time, but in verse 13, they take off, and it says, "The south wind blew softly." "And supposing they had obtained their desire, they sailed." Can you imagine? They depart the harbor of Fair Havens, and they look at Paul and say, "Yeah, you big chicken. Come on, nothing ventured, nothing gained. You know, risk, reward, you wanted to stay there. Look, calm sea, oh, it's going to be just fine." And then immediately following their departure, it says a tempestuous wind arose called a Euroclydon. Now, Euroclydon is a nautical term for what we would classify as a northeaster. You know, up north they have the wintertime northeast, those bad winter storms that blow in that just bring snow, heavy winds and freezing rain and all that. That's what hit these guys. They're out. One minute they're thinking, "We'll be fine." The next minute they're thinking, "Oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into?" It was so bad that they lost control of their ship. If you read through this, you'll find that they lose control of their ship and they come to the point where it does no good to steer it, so we just let the wind take it where it will. It was so bad that on the second day they begin to throw things over the side of the boat because the ship is stirred about so bad by the waves and the wind. It was so bad that on the third day it says they threw the tackle overboard. You know what the tackle is? The tackle is your sailing equipment. Now see, they're worried about staying afloat, so they're throwing the stuff overside of the boat that they need to sail and to get anywhere. And it's one day after another, and it says they did not see the sun or the stars for many days, and they were beaten so severely by these waves and the wind that they had literally lost all hope. And you know what I find interesting here? Paul is right in the middle of it. And it's not Paul's fault. Paul said, don't do it. This is going to turn out bad. I don't want us to go. Just said, don't go. And Paul is where he's supposed to be. He's done what he's supposed to do. And now he's in the middle of a storm because of the bad decision that the people around him have made. Does that sound familiar? He's in the same boat as these people. He's paying a price for their bad decisions. And I thought, you know, how many times have we found ourselves in the storm because of the bad decisions of the people around us? You ever been there and done that? Say amen. Amen. If you hadn't, hang on. It'll come. It will come. Perhaps it's the bad decisions of your kids. Your kids have went down a wrong road and you know it's wrong. You told them no, no, no. And they went down this road and they just destroyed the family. It's not your fault. So many times I've heard parents say, what could I have done different? I don't understand. I brought them to church. I did this and I did that. No, listen, sometimes you just wind up in a storm. That's life. Even when you do everything right. Sometimes it's bad decisions of the spouse. How many marriages have I seen through the years? Because of infidelity of one spouse, the other one pays a heavy price. I believe if we continue down our current path as a nation, the storm's coming. And I don't mean to be a fear monger, but you know the Bible says, Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And there are a lot of things being sown in this country. And there's a lot of people praying for a crop failure. But it's going to come up one of these days. There's going to be some reaping for the bad decision. Listen, and I tell you this out of love. You cannot kill babies and expect God to bless a nation. You cannot. You cannot insist that God be pushed from society and from our culture and then expect Him to come to our rescue when the storm comes. You know, it's as a nation, it's one bad decision after another. And I truly believe that judgment day is coming. There's a price to be paid. And like I say, I don't mean to be a fearmonger. But you read in the Bible, God is a God of love. He loves you. But He's also a God of judgment. He judges sin. Paul found himself in one of those positions where everything, he had done everything he was supposed to do. And yet, he's in the middle of a storm because of the choice of other people. So when that time comes, what do you do? Well, let me share with you what you do. That time's coming, okay? Paul and all hope is given up at this point. And they're just, we're going to die, we're going to die. And Paul said, you should have listened to me. That's the part I like, isn't it? I told you. You ever tell your kids that? I told you this would turn out that way. Yeah, that's what Paul says. You should have listened. I told you this was not going to wind up well, but he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, I told you so, now y'all go down with the ship, you deserve everything you get. That's not Christian. What Paul said, he said, you should have listened to me. And then in verse 23, he said, or 22, he said, I urge you to take heart. You know what he's doing? He's saying, be encouraged. Guys, you should have listened to me, you didn't. That's all in the past. Now here's, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know the God to whom I belong and the God to whom I, of whom I serve, that's the God that has appeared to me, and He has told me it's going to be okay. We're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the cargo, but nobody's going to lose their life. And the most profound part of that little speech that he gives him is in verse 25, where he says, "And I believe God." He says, God has told me we're going to be okay. This is a bad storm. We're going to lose the ship, but we're going to be okay. And I believe God. God's told me we're going to be all right. We're going to save our lives. We're going to lose the cargo, but I believe God. First thing you got to do as a child of God is you got to decide where your faith is. Okay? Just because you're in a storm and it's not your fault, do not fold up and quit. You know why God had Paul in this storm? What a great testimony it was for him. They wouldn't listen to him before, but guess what? Now they're going to listen to him. As he said, listen, the God whom I serve, the God whom I believe, and I'm going to believe in, and Paul's declaring to them the grace of God. And now they're listening. It's amazing. I have seen people make fun of Christians. Talk about them being Bible thumpers and, you know, how they don't like to have fun and, you know, they're just not with it and they're not, don't fit into the culture until the storm comes. And guess where they run to? They run to those people who have faith during the storm and say, what do you think? You cannot afford to say, y'all made your bed, now lie in it. That is a point of testimony in the middle of that storm. And how you respond to your storm will influence the lives of other people. Amen. Listen, I've seen people with cancer. I went to visit people with cancer and they are so sick. And I visit with them a while and I walk away from them thinking, they ministered to me more than I ministered to them. Have you ever been to people like that? Why? Because there's a testimony there they're declaring in the storm. I've seen moms and dads whose children were just out of control. And they just keep fighting that battle and fighting that battle and fighting that battle. And eventually God brings them out of it. I've also seen parents quit. I've seen husbands and wives go through the storm and just, you'd think this marriage can't be saved. And then I've seen that same husband and wife get right with God. And all the things that were tearing that marriage apart doesn't seem to be important anymore. You see, my friends, what I'm suggesting, what I'm telling you, sometimes there's a storm. Sometimes it's your fault, sometimes it's not. But don't ever quit because of the storm. Don't ever give up, don't give in because of the storm. You are. If you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you believe God. Do you believe God today? Amen. Oh, come on. That's not a very convicting belief. I believe God. And you imagine, Paul is not sitting there saying, I kind of think God might maybe possibly know what he's doing. He's not. Paul is saying, listen, beloved, I've talked to the God whom I serve and I believe He's going to do it. Do you believe that God will do what He says He'll do? You know what He says He'll do? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He doesn't promise you it'll be smooth, easy, and no problems. But He says, I'll be with you every step of the way. Your God has not forsaken you. Do not quit. Do not give up. And do not lose heart, because people are looking at you, children of God, and to see how you respond to this storm. They need to see a testimony come out of that storm. Paul, instead of being bitter, he was helpful. And his testimony at this point shouts the grace of a living God. That's who we must be. Then we come to the final part, the deliverance. They were in a storm 2 weeks. On the 14th night, it says those sailors sensed that they were drawing near land. And they took soundings where they measure how deep the water is. And their first sounding was 20 fathoms. They waited a little while and took another sounding. It was 15 fathoms. So they know they're getting close to land. And so they drop anchor because the waves are still just beating them to death. It's still bad. They drop anchor because it's night. And I love the way that it's written here. It says, and they dropped anchor and prayed for daylight. You ever been there? I just pray this day to be over. That's kind of where they are. They've dropped anchor. They're praying for daylight. When daylight comes, they see there is land. Oh, what a welcome sight. As that land appears in the morning light, and they see that land, and they say, okay, we're going to make a run for it. So they pull up their anchor, and they just point that ship toward the land, intending to run it aground, get as close as they can, run it aground, and then they'll jump out and swim the rest of the way. And that's what they did. They ran that ship aground, and the waves were so bad it began to break up the back of the ship. It just broke the ship literally in half. And those who could swim jumped in and swam to shore. And those who couldn't swim got them aboard and floated to shore. But you know what? There was a plan going on. Paul's guards had planned, it says, to kill the prisoners to keep them from escaping. Are you kidding me? And Paul was included in that. Are you kidding me? The one man who told them not to go, the one man who encouraged them during the storm and shared God with them, they intend to kill him also. Yes, they do. But Paul's testimony changed the heart of Julius, that centurion who was in charge. And it's so cool because Julius said, no, you're not going to kill this guy. You see, Paul's testimony during the storm touched that Roman centurion's heart. Was he saved? I don't know, but he was moved. He went from being, I don't care, to I'm going to take care of Paul. So Paul's testimony and Paul's conduct through the storm saved his own life. It saved the lives of the prisoners. It saved the lives of the passengers on that ship. What am I trying to get to you? Well, God's faithful. He'll provide His deliverance. But how important you are to the people around you. Beth said, or she sang a while ago, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Listen, we can't cram it down anybody's throat. We can't make people believe, nor do I want to twist somebody's ear, you know. Cram it down there. I don't want that. But listen, storm or no storm, we have got to be a people that declares the awesome grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That has to be a part of our daily lives. Listen, you are the avenue in which God has placed in this world to reach the people around you. You ever look at the people around you and think, boy, their lives are just pitiful. You know what they need to hear? They need to hear somebody from God's point of view. That's you. That's me. I'm not talking about somebody who gets in their face and say, look, you're getting what you deserve. And let's face it, our choices do have consequences. Amen. That's something you don't hear anymore. But yeah, what you plant, you will harvest. What they need to hear is a person who really cares, declaring a God who really does love them in spite of their bad decisions. That's what we're here for. Oh, I love God's deliverance. And God was, and Paul was right. They lose the ship, they lose the cargo, they lose everything. But they themselves are saved and delivered by the hand of God. It's a God thing. God can lift you out. He can carry you through no matter the storm. But listen, as you're going through the storm,
you pay close attention to your testimony. People need to hear about the awesome God you say you serve. The awesome God that you say you believe in, they need to hear about it. And God is always faithful. I want you to understand today. You may not be going through a storm. But I figured out. Life contains storms and non-storms. And storms and non-storms. I think God gives us a break in between from time to time to let us catch our breath. But you're either in a storm or a storm's coming, one of the two. Okay? You maintain your testimony as a child of God before an unbelieving world. Now, you may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Listen, God has brought you here today to display to you His wonderful grace and mercy. What we talk about the grace of God, what does that mean? That means that God gave His only Son, who was Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary, taking the punishment for your sins. You have sinned. And that's what most people don't want to admit, you know? We don't want to admit, I've sinned, I've done wrong. Well, listen, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us down here on the floor, all of you in the balcony, me, the pastor, the associate pastors, the music director, we all have a sin problem. But God loves you. And in mercy, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sin upon the cross of Calvary. So that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, I'm really amazed. There are three classes of people in the world. There's one class of people that think, I'm good enough. I'll get to heaven and I'm good enough. God will let me in. No, you're not. Your righteousness are as filthy rags before a holy God. You're not good enough. And then there are those who think they're too bad. Oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I've done some really bad things. You're not too bad. But what the blood of Jesus Christ can is cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then there are those who realize, I want to go to heaven. And I know I can't get there by myself. The way to do that is through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus was about. To be your Savior, to deliver you from the sin that plagues your life, so that you may have forgiveness. Oh, listen, as the Bible says, our sin is cast as far as east is from the west. Everybody else may remember what we were, but if you come to Jesus Christ and you call upon Him as your Savior, your sin's gone. And that's what matters. Are you a child of God? If you're not saved today, I want to invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and there's another. You're going through a storm. You need to spend time in prayer. You need somebody to pray with you. Our church staff is going to be at the altar and invite you to come. This invitation is time for you to do business with God. Whatever your spiritual need is, you understand God has the answer. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And Lord, I pray for those who are going through the storm today. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know all the storms. I don't know who's where and who's dealing with what. But Lord, You know. You know what they need. For those children, Your children, Lord, I pray that You would encourage them and remind them that they're not alone, that You're with them. I pray that You'll give us the stamina and the courage to stand up and declare You, Lord, when all looks like it's lost. I pray for strength for Your children as we present our testimony before this lost and dying world. And I pray, Lord, that You'll make us faithful in presenting that testimony. I pray that in this invitation, that we will respond in accordance to Your will. In Jesus' name.